Let's turn in God's word to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23, please. And we're going to think about God's deliverance in troubled times. First Samuel 23, verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And we'll look at more of this chapter by and by. But in any case, we have this incident where David is hiding from King Saul. And we've already seen in some of my previous messages to you that Saul was persecuting David, that God had by now rejected King Saul and had anointed David, had Samuel the prophet anoint David, so that he was the recognized king as far as God was concerned. Only the rest of Israel had not caught up with that information. Much like our world today, the Lord Jesus is the recognized king who is going to reign over this world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a future day. But the world doesn't recognize his authority today. And so in that sense, he's a rejected king. He's a persecuted king. The hymn writer said, "Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But soon will come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by." And we know that he'll come for his church in the air before that day. And then he'll come later at the end of the tribulation to be crowned in Jerusalem, to sit on the throne of David, exactly as 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 89 and many other scriptures tell us he will. Now, David, throughout this time of running and hiding in the wilderness, is nonetheless still very much about God the Father's business. He is still not just sort of doubling down on his own security and worrying about his own problems, but he's concerned with the people of God. He has a true shepherd's heart, not just because he was one time a literal shepherd who took care of the sheep, as we know from 1 Samuel 16. And he is the sweet psalmist who sang about that shepherd experience, most famously in Psalm 23. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But beyond that, David looked at the people and he had a concern for them. And he could have very well made the excuse, "Oh, I have too few men," or "I've got troubles of my own." but he heard about this attack coming on the city of Keilah in Judah from the Philistines, and he wanted to go defend them. We read in verse 1, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Threshing floors were, of course, where they were beating out the grain, and this was a staple item. If they were going to have bread, which you know the old saying, bread is the staff of life, if they were going to have that essential staple in their diet, they couldn't be plundered by these Philistines. The Philistines were really kind of like brigands. They were sort of like landed pirates, where they would come and take from others and steal from others, and kind of the ancient equivalent of the Vikings, I guess, later in history. But in any case, they came plundering. So the interesting thing is that while David obviously has his heart go out to the people, and he's interested in going and defending them and maintaining their right and saving them from starvation, that before he does anything, verse 2 tells us, he inquired of the Lord. It says, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? Now, what marked his predecessor's reign, King Saul, was capricious. He would go on a whim. He was either zealously running off half-cocked to a battle, or he was tarrying behind the will of the Lord, or he'd go and fight the battle and leave it half undone, as he did with the Amalekites. David, by contrast, doesn't want to make a move without the direction and the will of God. So he inquires of the Lord. And in that, I think he's a very practical example to us that we have to take every step of our lives, whether we're talking about our vocation, our daily work, so to speak, or our responsibilities, or whether we're thinking about spiritual work. Everything ought to be at the direction of the Lord. And we have to go to the Word of God to see what His mind is, and we have to pray and ask the Lord to guide us in that will that He has revealed in the Holy Scripture. So David gives us an excellent example of that. And of course, his great descendant according to the flesh, according to natural descent, was the one who was really his Lord from eternity past, the eternal Son of God, the Word who always was God and always was with God the Father, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember in the Lord Jesus' own example that he would say that he would not do anything except that he saw the Father do, or he would not speak any word except it was the words that the Father gave him to speak. And many passages, particularly in John, but even in the other Gospels, we can see the Lord taking that attitude of complete dependence on the will of his Father. And his desire was always to move lockstep in entire harmony with the will of God the Father and empowered by God the Holy Spirit. So we see the beautiful work of the Trinity in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now David inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. So this is something that is the will of God. This is something God wants David to do, and he tells him to go and do it. But then you see David gets pushback. Now, we may be convinced that a certain course is from the Lord, but if some of our brethren, some of our brothers and sisters kind of say, well, now, wait a minute, should we really do this? And they bring forth practical reasons, there can be a hesitation. And the beautiful thing is that once more, David inquires of the Lord. David's men argued this way. They said in verse 3, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Now, there were 600 of them by now, but they were a ragtag bunch of refugees, really. They were fleeing from all kinds of problems. As 1 Samuel 22 describes some of them, those who came down to David at the cave of Adullam, they were indebted, they were distressed, they were disconsolate, and they came to David with problems. So they're sort of saying, now wait a minute, we've got enough problems, and here we are on the run for our lives from King Saul. Is it really the wise course to attack the Philistines? I mean, isn't that foolhardy? Are we not going too far here? And so rather than kind of lean on his own understanding, David again inquires of the Lord. We read in verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord once again. And that's the good thing. If there's doubt, if there are legitimate reasons being adduced by our brothers and sisters, well, then we've got to go to the Lord in prayer again and make sure, is this really your will, Lord? Is this really how you're answering? And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines in your hand. So now God has told him twice, and David and his men went to Keilah, verse 5, and fought with the Philistines, and struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So there was an inquiry after the Lord's will. There was a going forth in obedience to the Lord's will. And there was a triumph as a result of that divine will. And we say, oh, this is very good. And indeed, when we follow the Lord and we do what the Lord wants, he is the one who gives us the victory. He makes us overcomers. And this is how we overcome, according to 1 John 5, even by our faith that Jesus is the Son of God. So as we face obstacles, as we face enemies in the world is against us. The flesh is against us. That part of our self that remains from when we were lost and without Christ, and we still have sin that dwells within us, that can rise up against us when we're not watching for it. And also, of course, Satan is our enemy. And yet in all these things, we are more than conqueror through him that loved us, says Romans 8. The Lord gives us the victory as we look to him and as we rely on him to give us help in the spiritual battle. Now, they have the victory. They save the inhabitants of Keilah. And what's more, at this juncture, we find out, verse 6, that Abiathar, the high priest, comes down to David at Keilah, and he brought an ephod. Now, this, of course, is the young man you remember from the last chapter. His father, Ahimelech, was killed by Doeg the Edomite, the servant of Saul. And that Saul basically has the attitude, if you're not against David, then you're my enemy. If you've given any kind of help and support to David, then you deserve to die. And he ordered the murder of Ahimelech the high priest and of the priestly city at Nob. But Abiathar escaped, and he went and joined himself to David. And very importantly here, the word of God mentions that he brought the ephod. This is a part of the priestly garments that Exodus 28 would mention to us. And it's the part of the garment that held the Urim and the Thummim, which were the lights and flashing, some kind of a stone apparently that somehow indicated divine guidance, indicated the Lord's will. The Bible doesn't exactly tell us how it all worked, but we know it was a means of God speaking to the people of Israel, and in this case, it's going to be God speaking to David. So we have here this fact that David is looking to the Lord for support and guidance, and God sends Abiathar with the ephod to give more support and guidance. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus said, if any man wills to do his will, or we'd say today in English, if any man desires to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If we set ourselves that we want to learn what pleases God, we want to know his will, we want to live for the Lord, we want to seek the Lord, those are the sorts of things that we pray for and desire that the Lord is happy to answer. And so we see David gets further help in this matter of seeking the Lord's mind and will. But then there's renewed opposition, verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Now, isn't that perverse? Here, instead of saying, well, obviously, God is on David's side, and maybe I should rethink my position. I should cease and desist from persecuting David, because David is God's anointed. He's my neighbor who is better than me. That's what God said about David. And I should just bow to the will of God here and cease persecuting David. Instead, Saul twists this around, and he says, now I've got David right where I want him. Now he's in a city where he's not going to be able to slip away and escape. I've got him located in one geographic area, and I can pin him down, as it were. I can go down and kill him now. And he attributes this to God delivering David into his hand. Well, that, of course, was absolutely wrong. God had delivered Keilah through David. And you know the old saying that people have, kind of cynical people in our world say, no good deed goes unpunished. I mean, David could have been very disappointed at this juncture and say, look, Lord, I'm fighting your battles. I delivered these people. And what do I get for my trouble? I get renewed opposition. I get a fresh attack from my enemy, Saul, who's coming down unjustly persecuting me. But then verse 9, it says, when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Now again, he doesn't take steps to run away or to add to the defenses of Keilah to protect himself or to go out and lay an ambush for Saul. He wants to know, what would God have him do? Again, with the fresh opposition comes a fresh appeal to the Lord for divine guidance. And I think in every problem that comes, we can't reinvent the wheel. We've got to go back to that principle, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall make straight or direct thy paths, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. And that's what we have to keep doing. David gives us that example. Saul's coming up against me. Well, I better take it to the Lord in prayer. The hymn writer Scriven, Joseph Scriven, said, do thy friends despise forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. David barely had any friends left. It was just the 600 and him out there in the wilderness. And people that formerly claimed to be friends and claimed to be on his side were now plotting against him like this Saul. But he takes it to the Lord in prayer. Verse 10, David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. Now, three times he refers to himself in that prayer as the Lord's servant. He is coming as a suppliant, in other words. He's asking the Lord for something, and he's taking the low place. It shows the humility of the man. There's no special pleading like, Lord, you know I'm supposed to be the king, or Lord, you know how important I am, or Lord, you know how much I've done for you. You owe me this. That is completely absent from David's prayer. He entreats the Lord as one who is desperate for help and who needs the Lord. And so he addresses himself as the Lord's servant. And he asks the Lord pointedly about Saul's plans. I've heard this news, but is it an unfounded rumor? Or is Saul actually going to come down and destroy the city for my sake? And the Lord responds in verse 11. The Lord said, he will come down. So yes, Saul is going to come down. Verse 12. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So the Lord tells him, yes, Saul is going to come down. Yes, the men of Keilah are going to deliver you. But notice verse 13. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. Now, isn't that interesting? The Lord had told him, Saul's going to come down. And in the end, did Saul come down? No. Saul heard David had departed. He wasn't there any longer, so there wasn't a need to come down at that moment. And the Lord had also said, the men of Keilah are going to deliver you up. Did they deliver up David? Well, no, for the simple reason that David left before they could deliver him up and before Saul could come down. And so David, responding to the divine revelation of what would have happened had he stayed put, David escapes and is delivered. Now, that's a wonderful thing when we think about the fact that the Lord's knowledge of circumstances and knowledge of history, he is the one who knows the end from the beginning, that he is able to tell us exactly what would happen, as well as what shall happen. So there are certain things that the Lord says, for instance, in our Lord's own ministry, when he talks about, woe unto you, Chorazin, and woe unto you, Bethsaida. He says, if the things that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. And if the things that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have also remained to this day. There would have been a change. This was speaking of the great light, the great witness that came from the Lord's ministry among them as he did signs and miracles pointing to them who the true and living God was. And yet they didn't believe. And the Lord knew exactly how to appropriately judge their response and even to compare it with other wicked cities in history that had rejected lesser light. The Lord could make that accurate assessment. And you know, many times we sort of look at the world and we wonder what could happen to us, what might happen to us, what would I do if I were in this circumstance, or what if this happens? And we can rest in the Lord and let him take care of all that. Because the Lord knows what could happen, and the Lord knows how we would respond. But the Lord can also tell us what to do so that we may act and escape from things that may come upon us. And this is exactly what we see in David's case. It wasn't a case of the Lord making a prediction and being wrong, because God has never erred. He has never made a mistake, and he certainly has never lied. He's telling David what would have happened if he had stayed where he was in Keilah. But since David acts on that intelligence from the Lord, he believes the Lord, then he's delivered. He's able to run away and to escape. And it says there in verse 13 that they went wherever they could go. So it sort of like they could hide wherever they could find a place to hide out there in the wilderness, in the desert. And it sort of reminds me again of our Lord's own ministry when he said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he was without in desert places many times, and many times had to flee from his enemies, at least until it was the time that he should be given over to them, when he said, now is your hour in the power of darkness. Then the Lord Jesus entrusted himself to these wicked men that sent him to be crucified. Now we go on in verse 14, and it says, David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness, and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. This is all happening in the Judean desert. This is all happening in the area around Hebron. And Ziph and Maon are not that far from Hebron and not that far from Adullam. And so David keeps going to different places, and Saul keeps coming out to look for him and to try and find him. But at this critical juncture, verse 16 shows us again how the Lord can encourage his people when they are afflicted, when they have troubles, when there's tribulation. At this moment, God sends Jonathan. Now that's kind of ironic, isn't it? Because he's King Saul's son. And you would think by natural ties, Jonathan would side with his father. You know what they say? Blood is thicker than water. But Jonathan was a man of faith. He's a man who believed the Lord. And he came and went to David in the woods. So even though Saul couldn't find David, Jonathan found David. And he strengthened his hand in God. Isn't that wonderful? That prepositional phrase, in God, is so important. It's not just a matter of going and saying, buck up, old man, it'll be okay. It's certainly not being Bobby McFerrin-esque and saying, don't worry, be happy, or it's not that bad, or whatever one might say. Jonathan strengthens David's hands in the Lord. In other words, when he sees his friend in this dire trial, what he does is he reminds David of the promises of God. And that's what we need to do for one another. As the New Testament says, we need to exhort one another as long as it is called today. We need to point one another back to the Word of God and say, this is what the Lord Jesus has said. This is what God says in his word. We need to strengthen the feeble hands and the weak knees and that hang down and so forth. So Jonathan strengthened his hand in God, verse 17, and he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." Now, isn't that a wonderful application of Scripture? He believed what God had said about David. God said, "Saul's rejected from being king. I'm picking David." And Jonathan said, "Yes, I believe the word of God. I believe what you say. Saul's not going to be able to take you down. You're going to rule. And I, who love you, I, who am loyal to you, I'm going to be next to you." So he had that attitude rather like John the Baptist. You know, you always see Jonathan stripping himself of glory for the sake of David. He always wants to make David look better. When he first meets him in 1 Samuel 18, he loves David and he gives David his weapons and his robe and basically anoints, or not anoints, but recognizes David as the anointed of God, as the one who's going to be the captain of the armies of Israel, and the one who takes this superior position over Jonathan. And Jonathan recognizes, no, I'm not going to hold on to my place and say I'm the heir to the throne. But Jonathan says, no, you're the heir, because God can give the throne to the man whom he's ordained, and I'm going to be next to you. It reminds us of our position, dear saint, with the Lord Jesus Christ, that having suffered with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, the sad thing is that Jonathan isn't going to share in the sufferings. He's going to go away. He's going to return to his father. And even though in his heart he's loyal to David and he loves David and he never betrays David, nonetheless, he dies. Why does he die? Because he remains with his father. And on Mount Gilboa, at the end of this book, in the very last chapter, he dies with King Saul. So it's rather sad. But in light of what God has promised for David, Jonathan comes out to him, and he could look at David and he could say, well, there's no future for you. I mean, look at you, man. You're out here in the woods hiding from your enemies. And I mean, you're so far outnumbered. And if my father doesn't get you, the Philistines or someone else will. But that wasn't how Jonathan was. Jonathan believed what the Lord had for David. And he had that hard attitude that John the Baptist would later display regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that John said in John chapter 3, he must increase, but I must decrease. So there's always a lifting up of David. And verse 18 is lovely. It says, so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. So again, we read about a covenant between them. We read that back in chapter 18. We read about it reaffirmed in chapter 20. And now here, when David needs real encouragement, when he needs to be strengthened, his friend again makes a covenant with him. And David never forgets this. In 2 Samuel 9, he says, is there anyone left of the house of Jonathan that I may show kindness to? And that opens the door for him to show mercy to Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son. And so David shows him mercy and treats him like one of the king's sons. Now, just when we think things are looking up and the Lord has sent Jonathan to encourage David, there's more opposition. You know, we always think that, oh, things are going smoothly now, no problem. And wham, then comes another attack. Verse 19, then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah. They were people that lived, again, in this region of the wilderness of Judah. The Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. They were playing really the role of Judas here. Judas's role was to hand the Lord Jesus over, to deliver him into the hands of his enemies. And the Ziphites were the ancient equivalent, 1,000 years earlier, give or take, that they wanted to hand David over, hand the Lord's anointed over into the king's hand. And again, Saul is so twisted in his own mind, because he says in verse 21, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." Now earlier, he says, you know, that isn't there anybody that cares about me? Isn't there anybody even in my family that's told me that Jonathan has chosen David instead of me? He complains about this. And that's when Doeg comes forward and says, you know, "I did see David and he came to Nob," and that leads to the massacre of the priestly family. But here he's so twisted, he thinks anybody that's going to help him get David must be doing God's work. He's equating his own thinking and his own will with God's thinking and God's will. And when we're so committed to a sinful course that we pray about God helping us to sin, or we think that when we have opportunity to sin, this is somehow the divine will, that God is opening the door, and we've gotten to a twisted place in our own thinking where we call darkness light and light darkness. And we see, of course, many people that do that even today in the world, and some that formerly professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who've now apostatized and turned from him. So Saul sends them back to get better intelligence so he can come down and get them. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, verse 24 says, "But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, and Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them." Now, shoo! That's like one of those old cliffhangers, you know, that there's the Lone Ranger and Tonto, and they're getting surrounded by the bad guys. The guys with the black hats, of course, not the white hats. They're the good guys. That's how it used to be anyway. But anyway, they're surrounded by the enemy. And here David is running and hiding, and he's on one side of the mountain, and Saul and his men are on the other. And Saul thinks, "Ha ha, now I've got him." Thanks to the treachery of the Ziphites, Saul has been able to come out and put David in jeopardy, in a position of danger. But I'd like to read you a few words that David later wrote down about this experience. It's Psalm 54. Psalm 54, which is titled "To the Chief Musician with Stringed Instruments, a Contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, Is David not hiding with us?" And verse 1 says, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them." Now that's what David did. He kept putting the Lord before him. He kept seeking the Lord. He kept praying to the Lord. And so verse 4 he says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil and cut them off in your truth." Now, in the next chapter, 1 Samuel 24, David actually has the chance to kill Saul, but he refuses because he knows Saul is the anointed of the Lord. In other words, the Lord picked Saul and put him over the people, even though the people wanted a king and God didn't want to give him a king at that time or that king. God acquiesced to their desires, and God picked the king that he knew they would enjoy and like. But David says, you know, God is going to take him out when he wants to. I'm not going to let my hand be against him. And so he doesn't kill him, because his attitude is consistently, I'm going to trust God to deliver me. Now, just at that moment, going back to 1 Samuel 23, 27, "But a messenger came to Saul saying, Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines." So they called that place the Rock of Escape, or it could be translated the Rock of Division. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Now, about 300 years after this event, something similar happened when the Assyrians were surrounding Jerusalem. There was King Hezekiah threatened, and he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord, through Isaiah, told him that he would deliver him from the Assyrians. And he said, I'll stir up a spirit with the king of Assyria, and he'll hear a rumor, and he'll flee back to his country. And sure enough, he heard that the Ethiopians were attacking, so he hastened back to his homeland, and he was killed in the temple of his idol. And so for all of his maligning and making fun of the God of Israel, his gods, which were just images made by men, empty vanities, in other words, things that were powerless to help or save, they did nothing for him because he was murdered in the temple of his false god. And similarly here, Saul hears this message that the Philistines have come. And so he breaks off the pursuit of David to go respond to the Philistine threat. So it's kind of ironic that the chapter begins with David delivering Keilah from the Philistines, and the chapter ends with God using the Philistines to deliver David from Saul. And it's one of those classic reaping and sowing moments in the Bible, where David reaps unto the Lord by faith. He does the right thing before the Lord. He's fighting the Lord's battles. He's being a shepherd to Israel, even though they don't yet recognize him as king. He's serving them and doing good for them, just like the Lord Jesus would later do at his first coming to earth. And yet, the Lord doesn't let him get taken over by his enemies. He delivers him and even uses the very means that men would think would be for his destruction to be the means of his escape or of his rescue. And so there's a division at this rock between the enemies of the Lord, led by Saul, and the anointed of the Lord who is saved by the Lord, led by David. And so we see the wonderful working of God to deliver his people in troubled times. And for the troubles we have and the trials we have, we can do the same as David. We can take it to the Lord in prayer. We can go to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have me do in this situation? And we can follow the Lord who knows the way through the wilderness. We sing sometimes, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Let me close our time in prayer and then I'll turn it back over to Brother Scott. Father, we're thankful for thy ways, which are greater than our ways, thy wisdom, which is so far above man's. And we're thankful for the salvation of the Lord, which goes beyond any threat. God's grace reaches farther than sin could ever go, one song says. And it's certainly true. Our greatest enemies, sin and death and hell and the grave, have been defeated already. And we know the world, the flesh, and the devil shall not prevail against any child of God. And we as the church will be presented before the Lord without spot or blemish or any such thing. So we pray, Father, there are many needs, many worries, many concerns that thy people have, even these dear saints in Oxford, Father, praying about so many serious matters, and we just ask thee to be all to them what they need, to show them thy arm, which is not shortened that it cannot save. Show them thy deliverance. Show them the way they should walk in. Give them wisdom, Father, and help them to glorify thee through it and bring thee honor, even as thy servant David did of old. We pray this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.